What a great day that will be. No more temptation. When we see God face to face, what a great day that will be. And then, adorned in blood-washed linen, how I'll sing thy sovereign grace. What a great day. Come, my Lord, no longer tarry. Take my ransomed soul away. Send thine angels now to carry me to realms of endless day. Wow. You can't really get better than that. You might open your Bibles to Philippians chapter 1. We'll read that here shortly in chapter 1 and verse 12. Tonight, you know, this afternoon when I was leaving here, somebody said to me that what they heard motivated them. And since I used up all my lesson material for tonight, I had to write a new sermon today. And so I wrote one, and it's called Motivation. Guess where that came from? Motivation. Motivation is a really great thing when you think about it. Motivation. With motivation, it can drive you to success. Motivation can drive you to action. Motivation can drive you to meet your dreams. Motivation can help you to attain your goals. It's an incentive and it's an ambition. Motivation is a great thing. And when you tie motivation spiritually to God, that's the greatest thing. You know, motivation, it's of the utmost importance. But many people, they have that I can't thing going. I can't. I grew up in a household where there was no such word. And I mean that literally. My dad, the only time I ever heard my dad say you can't is when our stapler broke. And he said, you can't fix the stapler, throw it away. I fixed it. Showed him. I fixed that. I can. The problem with I can is that a lot of times you get to a place where you just feel like you can't. But properly motivated, that apostrophe T can come right off of there. And you know what the proper motivation is, don't you? You see it on the screen, I hope. Matthew 19:26, with God all things are possible. And a fellow companion scripture there is in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 13. We're all familiar with this. I can do all things through Him or through Christ who strengthens me. And the ultimate of all this is God. You see, He is the power of our motivation. And when He's the source of your motivation, when the Word of God is the source, nothing can hold you back. There are no apostrophe T's on your cans. Listen, when we talk about God there in Acts chapter 17 and verse 28, if you remember that, that's Paul talking to those men in Athens. And He's telling them that for in Him, God, we live and now move in our being. That's what Paul's telling them. In Him, in God, we live and move and have our being. That's motivation. It's motivation. And we want to be thinking about that now. And then we're going to be looking at just the Apostle Paul in reference to this lesson tonight, because Paul certainly is motivated. I mean, think about it. He wrote most of the New Testament. He visited town after town after town. He was beaten, thrown out, and came right back. Motivated. Nothing held him back. Have you ever considered here motivation? Considered what's behind your motivation? What's back there? You know, I think for many of us, we simply do things naturally. Day to day, just kind of mundane. And we don't actually stop and think, why am I doing this? What's my motivation behind this? And sometimes we do things on purpose, we try not to think about the motivation. We try not to think about what's moving us to do this thing, and that's not so good. But for the sake of the lesson, I want to focus again on Paul, on his motives for not doing certain things, and his motives for doing certain things. You know, he's a great example, Paul. Paul probably suffered more than at least most of us, certainly, and probably even some of the other apostles. He suffered the cause of Christ. And not a few times. And we think about his devotion and his commitment. What in the world motivates somebody to go into a town and face stoning or beatings, ridicule, threats of death? So if we're looking for good motivation, let's look to the guy who did all that and kept going and going and going. He's like the Energizer Bunny. And so let's think about Paul. First of all, what we think of what motivated Paul, and how we're asking, how is that different from many of us today? What did Paul have that I lack? You know, what has he got that I ain't got? And also, where did Paul get his motivation from? In defining the term motivation, motivate, and just in an English dictionary, says to stimulate, to action, to provide with an incentive, to motivate, to impel, to incite. The word motivation is different from the word motivate, by the way. Motivation is an incentive to induce or to motivate, especially in some kind of physical act. In the New Testament, that word is only found two times. It's found in the book of Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24. In this text, in the New King James, it reads, "And let us consider one another in order to stir up." That's what that word motivation there, stir up. To stir up love and good works. Now, in the New Living Translation, they have "let us think of ways to motivate." In the ISV, "let us continue to consider how to motivate." And so these translators have used the word motivation there. It actually comes from a Greek word, paroxysmos. And that word literally is the word that's translated to stir up, to agitate. In fact, it means to incite, to irritate. In Acts chapter 17 and or Acts chapter 13 rather, in verse 39, if you remember, Barnabas and Paul were at heads. They were at odds over Mark. Barnabas wanted to take Mark with him, and Paul didn't want to take Mark. And so they had this contention, it says, between them, a sharp contention. And that's that word motivate, sharp contention between them is how they translated that. And so Barnabas and Paul parted. And Barnabas and Mark went one way, and Paul took another his way. But that was what that word means, to have a sharp contention. When it comes to motivate, we think of behind the action, that some act may motivate us differently in one person and motivate us differently in another person. And so an example of that is maybe somebody buying a car. One man buys an automobile because his car's old and worn out. That's a motivation. He needs it. Another guy, he buys the car because he knows that this new car gets better gas mileage and he can save money over time. And he wants to get rid of his old car before it starts to cost him more. Being frugal, that's a motivation. A third man, maybe he sees his neighbor gets this shiny new car and he's got to keep up with the Joneses. So he buys a car. Concerning the faith, you think about motivation. Two men might be outwardly equal, committed to the Lord in every way, but for entirely different reasons. And there's an important message here. Okay, the first man, he views the church or the institution, and he takes a lot of pride in the church because he sees that as his church. And he's motivated by that. He takes pride in that. He wants to see his church grow in the area. You see that? The other man, though, he's equally motivated to do work, but what he does comes from a heart full of love for the Lord, love for the lost, and the need that they have for salvation. They both have motivation, they're both driven to work, but for two different reasons. Well, what might happen in this case? The first man might, over time, you might notice that his zeal is cooling off. I've mentioned before about a man that when I first started sharing the gospel message with people, this fella came to me and he said, "Dave, you're on fire, man. You got all this zeal." And then he said, "But don't worry, it'll go away." That's what he said. That was like 25 years ago or something. I don't know where Mark is right now, but I know where I am. Listen, it shouldn't be going away, but one of the problems with you thinking, with a person that has the wrong motivation, is that it could be a detriment. They might over time lose that zeal. His attendance might be slack in his work his lessons that are heard, and you know, they don't suit him, or maybe his favorite preacher moves, or there's problems that arise and that motivation causes him to go right out the door. So you got to have the right motivation. We've always said you can't teach it wrong and get it right. So we need to be properly motivated. The second man, of course, is stable, unwavering. His motivation is not tied to anything physical, any man, any program. His relationship is to the Lord, and it's not motivated by any external things. It's all spiritual, and he's going to live by that. And he finds motivation in the fact that he lives in a world filled with dying lost souls. And that's a motivation for him. He's not going anywhere. He's motivated by his love for them. But more importantly, he's motivated by his love for God. And so that's something we want to focus on. Things which did not motivate Paul is what we want to talk about. I want you to go ahead and we're going to read this, Philippians chapter 1. We're going to read verses 12 through 18. Philippians 1, 12 through 18. Paul says, "But I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel." What a great attitude. "So that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ." He's saying, it's not the chains that hooked me to this wall here. I'm enchained with Christ. "And most of the brethren in the Lord, having become confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear." Great example. "Some indeed preach Christ even from envy and strife. Some also from goodwill. The former preach Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely supposing to add affliction to my chains. But the latter out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel." What then? "Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and in this I rejoice, yes, I will rejoice." When Paul is here, is this motivation that he does not have. It's not in envy and strife. His motivation for preaching is not selfish ambition. It's not without sincerity. And it's not supposing to add affliction to anybody else's life. You see, those are things that do not motivate Paul. And we want to note that Paul didn't defend the motive of those wicked men. He didn't defend their motive. He was appreciative of the fact that Jesus was being preached, but not the motive behind the preaching. But he did rejoice. that Christ was being heard. And so, things which did not motivate Paul when Christ was preached, secondly, his obedience to the Lord was never motivated by mere convenience. It's not motivated by convenience. His obedience to the Lord, we're talking about. Paul was very wealthy. He wasn't a poor man. He was very well educated. He was a prominent member of the sect of the Pharisees. And from the day that the Lord met him on the road to Damascus till the day that he eventually died in a Roman prison, he was continually facing beatings, imprisonment, hate, being tiresome and overwhelmed and often problematic kinds of service to the Lord and for other people. And when he learned the truth, though, when he met that Lord on the road, our Lord on the road, and he met that Ananias in that town, and he heard the truth, he heard what he had to do, Ananias told him, "Arise and be baptized," in Acts 22:16, he did it. He was motivated by, as we talked this morning, a risen Savior. His motivation is our lesson. And all that it entails, being motivated properly. It wasn't convenience. You know, it wasn't necessarily a good time. He was on his road, he was on a mission, and here somebody stops him in the middle of his mission. In fact, not only in the middle of his mission, but literally the middle of his life. So it wasn't an issue of convenience. Obeying Jesus for him meant turning his back on all of his allies who had labored with him against the church, against Christ. His job was out to destroy the church. Imagine the motivation of his fellows at that point in time, his fellow citizens, the Jews and the Pharisees and the scribes. When this news reached their ears, it didn't tickle their ears. He probably could count the number of friends that he had at that point with one finger and one hand. That's what that kind of motivation would do. His motivation wasn't to make friends with the neighbors or with the sinners. It was to preach Christ. You know, the religion that he and his ancestors, they held dear, that religion. In Galatians chapter 1, verse 13 and 14, he said, "You've heard of my former conduct in Judaism. I was beyond many of my contemporaries, beyond measure." He said, "I tried to destroy the church, and I advanced in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries, being more exceedingly zealous," he said, "for the traditions of my fathers." He was motivated to destroy the church. But then he's out preaching Jesus in Colossians 2 and 14, having wiped out the handwriting of the requirements, he says, that was against us. He's talking about the law now to the people who love the law and hate the Lord. He says they wiped it out. He put it on the cross. He was motivated. His motivation changed because of Jesus. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and 54, he said that he preached a sanctified Christ Jesus. That means the Christ. It's coming from a Pharisee, the Christ. And he said, "Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord," he's calling him Christ and Lord. That's motivation. It wasn't a issue here of being motivated by convenience. Thirdly, Paul was not motivated by the new and novel. Okay? He wasn't on fire one day and dead the next. He wasn't on fire one day and dead like an indecisive squirrel on the highway. That isn't Paul. You've heard that joke, haven't you, about the cat that they filled up with gasoline and it ran around the room and flopped all over the place and eventually fell over? Right? And that's not Paul. That's not Paul. You're all supposed to ask me right now, what about the cat? The joke is he ran out of gas. Anyway, that wasn't Paul. Paul's life could not be described in that kind of a way. Day after day, he worked hard. Very little of his world was really a good thing. Persecution, again, hardships, dangers, perils. That was his lot in life. But in the face of all this, he was motivated to write words like in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and 58, where the Apostle Paul says, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain." Motivation. And so let's turn to the positives. We've looked at the negatives. Let's turn to the positives, the things that he was motivated. He was motivated by gratitude. Let's read 1 Corinthians chapter 15 with me in verses 9 and 10. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 9 and 10. And we'll see. Here's what he says. "For I am the least of all the apostles, and I am not worthy to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. But the grace of God, by the grace of God, I am what I am, and His grace towards me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet, listen, not I, but the grace of God which was in me." You hear that gratitude that he has towards God? He ends that text there by saying, "I labored abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of the Lord that is in me." Paul. With Paul, you know, it's all about God. It's not all about Paul. Paul was grateful for God in everything that he did. That's why he said, "I labored more abundantly, yet not I." He gives the grace and the glory or the blessings to God. Motivation by the gratitude that he has for what God has done for him. That should motivate us all. You know, one sure motivation that we could have would be if we, the children of God, could get a glimpse, just a glimpse, of hell. If we could just feel that for a second. Certainly that would apply to non-Christians, but for Christians, what a motivation to have your foot dabble in hell just for a second. And you think that would motivate you? It would motivate me more. To realize and experience the horrors of hell just for a moment. To realize the suffering there and the loss of grace, the loss of forgiveness, the loss of mercy, just for a second. It'd be kind of like Jesus hanging on the cross when he said, "Father, why hast thou forsaken me?" Just for a second. Get the picture. And be grateful that you still have breath to choose to do the right things. That you can still be motivated. Listen, we might be capable of a deeper sense of gratitude by God's motivation. Paul was grateful every day of his life, I think. He was grateful in prison. He was grateful walking through towns of people that hated him. Sometimes I think too many of us feel too good, too relaxed, too laid back. In the book of Luke, chapter 7, in verses 36 through 48, Jesus asked, he was asked to go to supper with one of the Pharisees named Simon. Jesus sat down and a woman came in, a sinful woman, and she had a flask of fragrant oil, and she stooped over Jesus and she was wiping his feet. Her tears were pouring out over him, and she wiped her tears off with her hair and anointed the Lord's feet with oil. And this Pharisee, Simon, he saw that. And he was thinking to himself. It says he was speaking to himself. Maybe he was mumbling. But in verse 39 there, it says that this man, this Simon, you know, this man, if he were a prophet, he would know what man or woman this is who's touching him, for she's a sinner. And Jesus said to him, Simon. Jesus knew what was going on. And Jesus said to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. And he told a story about a certain creditor who had two people that owed him, debtors that owed him money, one 500 denarii and the other 50. And he asked Simon, which of them, when they were forgiven, which of them will love him more? When that debtor forgets their debt, which one of them is going to love him more? And of course, his answer was, well, it would be the one who, supposedly, the one who gave was forgiven more. And of course, if we read that account in Luke, in chapter 43 through 48, let's read the answer there. Let's turn there. Luke chapter 7. And let's read that. 43 through 48. This is what happened. Simon, he says, I suppose the one woman who he forgave more, and the one who he forgave more, and he said to you, you're rightly judged. And then he turned to the woman and he said, Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house and you gave me no water for my feet, but she washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair of her head. You gave me no kiss, but this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time I came in. You did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. Therefore I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. And then he said to her, your sins are forgiven. You see, motivation. We don't want to be like Simon. We want to be like that woman who was seeking Jesus. And one sure motivation, again, would be to get that glimpse of hell. It would cause us to have a deeper sense of gratitude. Another one is the motivation by his trust in Jesus. He was motivated by trust. We see that when he wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy there in chapter 1 and in verse 12. For this reason, he says, I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed. And I am persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed to him until that day. Motivated by Jesus, by trusting the Lord. Remember what he said in Galatians chapter 2 and 20. We quoted that this morning. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live, I live in the flesh by the Son of God who loved me and gave him, by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Motivation. His motivation was in trusting in Jesus. And there's probably nothing that will rob a person of their zeal quicker and more effectively than doubting Jesus. How can a person strive faithfully, be motivated properly, make sacrifices gladly if they're not sure of whom they're serving? You know, Jesus told his disciples what to tell John. When John was in prison and he had doubts in his mind, you know, are you the Christ? He said, go and you tell John the things which you see and hear. You tell him. There's a motivation there. The blind see, the lame walk. They are cleansed. The lepers are cleansed. You go and you tell him that. The deaf, they hear. and the dead are raised up to life. You tell him motivation. We read these things and they should not become just kind of a regular reading. When we read what is going on there in that first century, it should be motivation. It's evidence. Romans 10:17, our faith is motivated by the Word of God. One of my favorite motivations here is motivated by desire to save the lost. That's our third motivation. You know, in 2 Timothy, in verses chapter 2 and in verse 10, Paul told this young man, Timothy, the one that he loved so much, the son in the faith, that the secrets behind the sacrifices he made were therefore, he says, I endure all things for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain salvation, which is in Christ Jesus, with eternal glory. Motivated. He's motivating Timothy with his own motivation. Regarding his own brothers in the Jews, those brothers in the flesh, you know, he says, my brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God is that Israel, that it might be saved. Romans chapter 10 and verse 1. He was motivated. You just go one chapter back there and you see that he made an amazing statement, because he said that he would be willing to be lost for the sake of his Jewish kinsmen, that they might be saved. Motivation. It's one of those things that just boggles the mind. He knew about heaven and he wanted to go to heaven. That was the goal. But he was willing to give up his own soul to save many. What motivation the Apostle Paul had? What would it take for us to have that? Well, how can we arrive at the point of spiritual development? We need to see our neighbor as a person on his way to hell. When you meet a new person or a neighbor, you have a friend, you just can't treat them as though, well, that's my good neighbor. And I'm not telling you to walk up to the guy and say, you're going to hell, and I'm not talking to you unless you listen. You know what that means. You just can't look at them and think everybody's just okay. And you have to have that sense that there is eternal judgment for people who won't listen. Instead of a good fellow who's a little mixed up in his religion, that would revolutionize our conduct if we really thought about it. Henry Ward Beecher, who was a preacher, he said when he stood before an audience of thousands, he said, I preached as a dying man to dying men and women. He looked at people the way God does from heaven. He looked at the lost the way God does from heaven. God knows they're lost. Jesus knows they're lost. May God help us increase our concern over the souls of the lost and dying men and women. The last thought here is that he was motivated by the unseen. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 8 and 9, he said, we're hard-pressed on every side, yet not crushed, perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down and not destroyed. How could Paul keep on going? He kept going and going and going under such pressure. Well, he says that. He gives us an answer there. He says, we do not lose heart, even though the outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, he says, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Motivation. While we don't look at the things that are seen, he says, the things that are not seen, those are the eternal things. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. And so he's motivated by things that he can't really see with his own eyes. Paul could see his eternal spirit clearly, I think. I think he can see that that Spirit in him and that Spirit of God and the Holy Ghost better than I can see my own feet. His faith in the unseen moved him beyond the knowledge to experience. That's where we need to be. We need to be motivated way past the knowledge here. It's not just the words, but it's the meaning and it's the power and the weight and the glory behind the motivated. This allowed Paul to see the second coming of Christ in a fashion as though it had already happened. He was ready. He was ready. Things did motivate Paul. In conclusion or closing thoughts here, I had a friend down in West Virginia. Some of you have met him at one point in time or another. His name's Jack. But he owned a farmhouse down there in West Virginia, a family. And in that farmhouse, they didn't have running water. They had something called a pitcher's pump. That's a pitcher's pump. I'm sure you know what that is. And what I recall about this pitcher pump is that you couldn't just walk up to it and turn it on. You almost had to put water in, and every time you wanted to get water out, you had to prime the thing, and then you had to pump it, and eventually water would come up out of that well. There was no on-off switch. There's no faucet button or whatever. But up the road, he had a neighbor that lived near a stream, and they had running cold water that ran right into their house all day long, 24 hours a day. They didn't need to prime anything. Paul was not a fellow that needed to be primed. That's the example that we want to see. That's where we want to get our motivation. Jesus was not somebody that needed to be primed. He didn't need something to pump him up to get him started. He was more likely to spring into an internal motivation force that worked in him to preach the gospel, to break out in prayer, into song, and in the midst of any kind of circumstance. When we find ourselves in a situation where we need to be pumped, you know, the fault is ours, not the Lord's. Doesn't mean we can't fall and find some kind of strife or trouble in our life, but cast that on Jesus. Come to Him when you're labored and heavily laden. And find the motivation from God. Remember, every good work and every perfect work comes from above. You know, in Christ Jesus, we have access to spiritual blessings. We're beginning that study in Ephesians chapter 1. And our gratitude should be ever present in our hearts for what God has done to us and what He gives us. We're surrounded every day by lost people. We should be motivated by that. And teaching them, not being slack, preaching the Word, never shutting down. You think about these things, it's the truth of God's Word that adequately supplied motivation to the apostles and their growth and to their trust. And as we act on our faith day to day, our trust deepens in the Lord, in His promises, and in His ability to fulfill them in our lives. And finally, then we are caused to be moved, to be consistent in our service, to learn of the Lord, and to put our eyes on things from above. Everybody here has heard the invitation. And so if you have a need of any kind this night, please come forward now as we stand and as we sing.